Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We're happy to have you here worshiping with us this morning as we prepare to approach the throne of our living God. We are grateful to have you here, and if you are here visiting with us this morning, especially if you're here for the first time, we would encourage you to pick up one of the little visitor cards that's in the pew right in front of you. Let us know that you're here. If you have any prayer requests and you're a longtime member and want to fill one of those out, we do pray for you during the week, so we encourage you to make use of that visitor card. We have a couple of announcements as we begin today. The first is, if you are a college student, we are having today, after the second service here today, we are having a pizza with the pastors. Jerry will be there. We'll be eating pizza at Crust Pizza over on Broad Street. Jerry is paying, so if you are a college student, free lunch. It's on him. Uncle Tim is paying, actually. So it'll be taken care of. Jerry will not be covering it out of his personal wealth and fortune. But if you are a college student, come to Crust on Broad Street, the base of the Lookout, and have some pizza with us. Our last K group is happening tonight, and so we want to just extend a special thanks to all of those who have facilitated K groups, all of those who have hosted K groups in your homes. It's been a great season of K groups, and so we just wanted to offer that word of thanks. And please be in prayer for additional leaders as this ministry continues to grow and expand, and as we see new opportunities for discipleship. I want to make an announcement to you that this Wednesday evening, there'll be no regular Wednesday evening activities except for choir. If you're in the choir, we're still having choir rehearsal, choir practice, but if you're in another Wednesday activity, we're going to cancel it this week. Take a week off for spring break, so we'll be rejoining it next week on the 30th. And now for our final announcement. Since it is Stewardship Sunday, we are offering up a special announcement from James Woods, who's going to be talking to us about our upcoming budget and some different things from the Finance Committee. James?
Good morning. As Joel mentioned, I'm going to introduce this year's budget to you, but before going there, I want to make you aware of an opportunity in case you miss this. First, I want to read from Genesis 22, and the background is these verses find Abraham and his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, where an angel of the Lord has just stopped Abraham as he starts to offer Isaac as an offering. In these verses, God is reconfirming his covenant with Abraham. Genesis 22:17. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. That verse took a different meaning for me several weeks back. How many of you have been to the IMAX theater and have seen the documentary on the Hubble telescope? Several. For those of you who haven't been, I suggest it as a great date night, family night, by yourself evening. The Hubble has been labeled as one of the greatest inventions in our generation. The documentary recounts the history of the Hubble from the time it's fired into space and the numerous spacewalks over the last 20 years as crews repair and maintenance the Hubble. The imagery is stunning. It's more vivid than last night's moon. You'll feel like you're riding alone in the picture as the Hubble views space. You'll see objects you've never seen before. God is really showcasing his universe. Travel through space is measured in light years. Light travels 186,000 miles a second. A light year is 5,865,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, 696 million miles. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is 100,000 light years in diameter. With research from the Hubble, astronomers estimate that there are 100 billion galaxies in our universe. I suspect that Abraham and we don't realize how vast God's covenant promise to multiply Abraham's descendants truly was. And in the same way, we don't see how vast God's promises are to us. I think we only see the tip of the iceberg of how God has blessed us. All through Psalms, Proverbs, Matthew, other books of the Bible, God promises blessings. Proverbs gives some practical instruction on the use of money. Sometimes it's the advice we would rather not hear. The advice includes be generous in giving. Place people's needs ahead of profit. Help the poor. Store up for the future. Be careful about borrowing, to name a few. God supplies most people with the personal and financial abilities to respond to the needs of others. If we all realized how vast God has blessed us, and if we committed our resources to do God's will, we could wipe out hunger and poverty. Now, let me show you a way you can share. As I told the deacons and elders, this budget received more scrutiny than any this budget committee has been involved with. I put the committee through a marathon. We started in October of last year. We've looked at this budget line item by line item, all 200, and I'm convinced this is the right budget for First Presbyterian today. Let's review. In your bulletin, there's a pullout. This is our 11-12 budget, and you can follow along with me. This year's budget total is $2,341,811. The budget is broken down by ministry teams. On the left side of the page next to Jerry's letter are definitions of the ministry team. Each team category includes pastor and or staff personnel expense and the associated expense to administer that ministry. For instance, the worship and music ministry is $473,000. That includes Tim and Kelly. It also includes $15,000 for bulletins, $30,000 for our radio broadcast, $35,800 for music, musicians, and concerts. The adult nurture budget is $132,000. That includes small groups, men's ministry, women's ministry, conferences, counseling materials, Sunday school literature. Youth nurture, $438,000. $22,000 for children, $28,000 for youth, $90,000 for Camp Vesper Point. Outreach, $216,000. Food fellowship, $50,200. UTC College Ministry, $3,150. Home missions, $62,500. The last team is support and administration. Maintenance expense, approximately $84,000. Contract services, $39,000. Insurance, $82,000. Utilities, $204,000. We want you to be and feel informed about this budget. This year's budget committee is Pete Austin IV, John Bond, John Boxall, John Davis, Joe Fisher, Barry Haywood, Darren Hurley, John Killifer, Jimmy Lell, and I know Pete's here, I think Darren is here. Please ask us questions. You can contact us directly. You can contact us through the church office. In your pew is a pledge card. Well, I had one. They are plentiful. And I would encourage you to take one with you tonight or this afternoon. Pray on it tonight. You'll get another chance and another chance and another chance to make your pledge. It's hard to stand up here and be enthusiastic when we're surrounded by news of the devastation in Japan. We see civilians dying at the hands of a tyrant in Libya. We hear about our military troops being stretched thin in Afghanistan and Iraq. But our church is a place of hope and comfort where we are worshipers of Jesus Christ, engaged in discipleship and missions. And God makes that possible, and our budget is an essential part of the process.
James, I'm going to say a prayer for you and for your committee and offer a word of thanks for what you've done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for James and for the rest of his committee that have burned the midnight oil and worked long and hard to come up with a budget that they believe is responsible and yet meets the needs of ministry here at First Presbyterian Church. We pray, Lord God, that if we have set aside too much, that you would allow us to spend less. If we need more than what has been drawn up, we pray, Lord, that you would provide for us. Lord, we know in all these things, you are sovereign and you are good and you love us and will provide everything that we need. Lord, even above and beyond the great riches of heaven which you've given us in Christ. Lord, hear our prayer, watch over us, and we pray that we, as members of First Presbyterian, would not feel that we are burdened by a weight of materialism, but that we would give freely, knowing that you have given so freely to us and that you will meet every need that we have in Christ. Hear our prayer. Be with us now as we continue to prepare our hearts for worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, James.
Amen. Please rise for the call to worship. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
When I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar.
You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways.
Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether.
You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it.
Let us pray. Father, as we come to worship, we invoke your Spirit be with us this morning. And Father, even as we begin to sing, Be Still My Soul, we come in with restless souls. We come in with the backdrop of the last week and our fears, our worries, our arguments, our avoidances, Lord, our sinful patterns, and the sin that has happened to us. Lord, we're conscious of that. And yet, we come here and cry out, Be still, my soul, to you, the Lord and Savior, who can provide it. Amen.
Stand as children of the promise.
Much like the Lord's table, the Apostles' Creed has united Christians throughout many generations, many centuries, many lands, many places, and many peoples, all united through their brother and sisterhood through Christ Jesus. And it is for that reason, believer, I ask you, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In the medieval ages, when knights would come before the Lord, they would place their hands as such and hold them out in front of the Lord, and the Lord would come and put his over them. And the image there was one that he was their Lord, and he could crush those hands. While you don't have to take that physical posture, it is the reason Christians through the ages have prayed in that manner as a way of coming, as we confess our sin, of saying, Lord, I am utterly hopeless apart from your grace and mercy. Will you please join me now in our confession of sin with that spiritual posture before our Lord Jesus Christ? Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Take a moment for silent confession.
O Lord our God, in the silence of our gathering this morning, as we each lift up our prayers to you, confessing our sins, Lord, how often is it where we do not delight to walk in your ways? We do not delight in your will. Father, I pray that you would uproot the root of worldliness in our hearts, that we would not live as citizens of this world alone, but that we would be reminded that we are part of your kingdom. And as such, we've been given a gift of grace that is beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Hear our confession. Turn to us in forgiveness and mercy and grace. We make our prayer this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For all of you who have confessed your sins this morning, hear now God's word of assurance to you from 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go to him, thanking him for his grace. Well, Lord our God, what a promise this is, that if we confess our sins to you, you are gracious and good, and you forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord God, may we cling to that promise this morning, that though we are weighted down by sins, we are not broken under the weight of our sins. For you are a God who does not give us as our sins deserve, but you are a God who promises that as far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. That you are a God who not only removes our sins, but clothes us in the perfect righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, if there are any here who are still clinging to that sin, if there are any who are here still burdened down by the weight of their sin, I pray that you would press upon them by the power of your Holy Spirit your forgiveness. That they would see themselves not as who they have been, but who they truly are. Sons, daughters, not beggars in search of a gift from their father, but those who have been adopted and who have, or are heirs to the great promise that you've given us in Christ. Lord, press upon us your forgiveness. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we may pray together as your children these words that you, Lord Jesus, have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand now and greet one another in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Excuse my slowness in getting back. I had to give a hug to my 4-year-old girl who made it through the first part of the service for the first time this morning. As her dad, that gives me such joy in my heart. We've been talking about it all week, and she was able to sit through that first part, and it just gives me such joy as a dad. So I had to give that little girl a hug before I came up and continued on. I ask the ushers to come forward now as we prepare to worship the Lord our God by giving thanks for the gifts that he's given us and returning back a portion of what he's given, that his work may be done in this church and in our community. Let's go to God now in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you for your goodness and your grace, which is beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. We thank you, Lord God, that you are sovereign. We thank you, King Jesus, that you are seated on the throne above the heavens and that you are ruling and reigning above us. Father, how easy it can be to forget that you are sovereign when we see a terrible disaster that, like the one that has struck Japan. Father, our hearts break for those who have lost loved ones, for those who have lost homes. Lord, as we saw the devastation, the waters rolling over the houses and the cars and those that were lost in death, even in those moments, Lord, our heart goes out to those who have been afflicted by this great tragedy. Lord, we pray for the people of Japan that they would be able to rebuild, that they would be able to rebuild the buildings that were torn down, the cities that were destroyed and devastated. But Father, we pray that they would be able to rebuild spiritually as well. Lord, our prayer is for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are laboring now, even at this very moment in Japan, seeking to preach the good news of restoration and healing and rebuilding to this nation. Father, we pray that you would give them strength in their spirits, that you would give their words power as they speak of a hope that can never be shaken and can never be moved. The hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, may you give people ears to hear what you are saying, that there is so much more than this world, that we have a home that is standing forever in the heavens because of what you have done for us, Lord Jesus. Use even this tremendously broken situation to bring good and to bring salvation and restoration. Lord, even as we come this morning, we come with words of war ringing in our ears, as it is very likely that our nation will begin a third war. Father, we pray for peace. We pray for a day where people will no longer be subdued and put down by brutal dictatorships. We pray for a day when swords will be beaten into plowshares, where we can put down our guns and we can join together as one people under one king in a land and a nation where there will be peace forever. Lord, bring that to bear now. May we see glimpses of that in our day. But Father, give us a longing for that glorious day when you will be king over all and we will all gather together from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, together around your table where there is forgiveness and mercy and grace. Father, in the meantime, protect those who are fighting. Keep them safe. Bring our sons and our daughters home to us again. Lord God, even as we prepare to eat this meal together as your people, the church, I pray that in the midst of this world where we live as exiles, we would remember that you have a plan for us, that you have plans for good and not for evil, to prosper us, to give us peace. Lord God, may we see glimpses of that reality as we eat these little pieces of bread and drink these little cups of juice, which point us forward to a greater reality that your body was broken and your blood was shed, that we may know joy and peace, that we may know a world that is no longer afflicted by disaster, a world that is no longer plagued by war, but a world where we are joined together and covered by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That is what we long for. And we pray that we would be agents of the world to come, even in our present reality. Lord, hear our prayer. We cry out to you. We beg you to intervene, to make this world now a little bit more like the world which is ours in the future. Hear our prayer. Listen to our cry. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I've overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. Every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, Christ alone,
is Christ alone.
Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed, and only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my knees. Now I seek no grace, and just to know Him more than to count my gains but losses to the glory,
Of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross.
Sit down. We're not in a hurry. Are we? Y'all aren't laughing at that. All right. Before I get started, I do want to just mention next week we will have a special offering, a second offering for the people of Japan. Checks can be made out to World Missions, or if you want to put cash in that second offering as just a way of us giving to that cause through our denomination and its initiatives. So just as a point of note for you. As we come to Stewardship Sunday, I want to make us mindful of the fact that Jesus talks more about your money than anything else. More than heaven, more than hell, more than the kingdom of God, your money. Now, I'm sure somebody in the room will come to me with some verse that I've missed, and I'm okay with that. I'll repent. But I don't know of any verse where Jesus actually asks for your money. Now, Jesus speaks from a context of the Old Testament where there is an expected tithe to the Lord, where you bring gifts to the Lord. And I think if I can read in a little bit, Jesus is saying, you all, my audience, this Jewish audience, knows you're supposed to be giving to the Lord, but Your giving problem isn't you're at 7% and need to be at 10. Your problem is much, much deeper. It's a heart issue. And so Jesus addresses that. And as we come to a stewardship Sunday, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is page 965 in your text in the pew there, if you're using the pew Bible. And I want to encourage you. I went to a wedding yesterday. Russ Hightower, who was a pastor here at one time, was doing the wedding. So I didn't know how long the wedding would go. There you go. So I stopped by Subway and grabbed a little snack, tied me over till the dinner after the wedding. This text is not a light snack. It's a three-course meal. And I want to invite you into it as we read from it. Please rise for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Going down to verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made from hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as guarantee. Going down to verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. And down to verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When I was a kid, we used to go down to the lake and we would take milk jugs and we would cut out the top of them. That was back when you could give five-year-olds knives. We'd cut out the top of them, rinse them out most of the time, and take them down to the lake, and we'd have a net, and we would catch minnows and put them in those milk jugs. Carry that milk jug around and go fishing. I'll never forget the day I had my milk jug, and I was down there, and I scooped up a net, got some fish, put it in there real quick, and I looked in, and lo and behold, I had caught a baby catfish. All of a sudden, that milk jug became a common vessel with a great treasure. And I carried that thing home like precious cargo and begged my parents to put that catfish in an aquarium. And we kept it for almost a decade. If you understand that, then you understand where Paul is going. You see, if you were in the city of Corinth, you knew your city was famous for manufacturing common vessels, common pots, not artistic ones, but the ones used for everyday use. And Paul says, you have jars of clay that have great treasure in them. The glory is not in the vessel. The glory is in the contents. And as we look at verses 10 and 11, notice how often he mentions Jesus. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So the life of Jesus may be known and manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. I want to ask today, your jar of clay, are you spending more time decorating the jar or glorifying in the contents? I love flea markets, and my dad taught me, always look in the ratty box under the table. And a year or so ago, I found this old ratty cardboard box, and I picked it up, and it had vintage Star Wars figures in it. And I didn't want to be the woman with the great pearl and go sell everything, so I just acted calm. How much for the old box? That's $10. Done. I'm walking around, and most people looking around at me are going, what a fool. I don't even know what's in that box, but it's got leaks in it. It looks junky. People will buy anything at a flea market, won't they? But occasionally I'd lean over at a booth and somebody would see what's in it. And they go, where'd you get that? Well, are there more? How much do you pay? Will you sell them to me? I'll pay double. You know, the joy of the gospel is it's not for sale, it's free. But I want to invite you that it's easy for us to walk around more consumed with the jars than we are with the glory of God in them. If the resurrection is true, then neutrality is not an option. The resurrection is true, neutrality is not an option. And even as we come into a stewardship season, a budget season, it is easy for us to look at those budget numbers and say, look at all those jars. Let me ask you a question. When you see a budget and know it has electric bills in it, is that what you see? Or do you see the ability to worship God without distraction? When you see a bunch of Taco Bell receipts, do you see a bunch of Taco Bell receipts? Or do you see a youth worker pouring their lives out into some students and sharing the gospel of Christ? When you see an allocation for Camp Vesper Point for a caretaker, is that what you see? Or do you see 50 people who now know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior because of camp last year? And we could go on and on, couldn't we? Do you see the jar or do you see the treasure inside? I want to invite you into the text here where this is not just a call to worship the Lord, but it's a call to do it corporately. Not only are we called to worship, we're called to do it in discipleship relationship. If you look at the passage, verse 13, we have the same spirit. Just as I believed and so I spoke, we believe and we speak. But the Lord Jesus raised us and he will bring us into his presence. That phrase in Greek is the same phrase they used for bringing a bride to her groom as she enters into the wedding. I was at a wedding yesterday for Clay Huffaker, child of this church, and there was a moment in time when everyone's settled, all the parents and grandparents are seated, the bridesmaids have come in, and the bride is in the back of the room. And the music begins. And there is no neutrality with the resurrected Christ. That bride either has to come on down or run away. She can't sit in the back and say, I'm just going to hang out back here for a couple hours. Is that okay? You have to move forward. Now, the joy is, the gospel says you're saved by what Christ does, not by what you do. You're already the bride. You're already in the church. But God calls you to move toward Him. And here's the joy of this. As we move toward the Lord personally, individually, placing our sin at the cross, having Him sanctify us through the work of His Holy Spirit, we get to the cross, we realize we're with everyone else. And if I could not be too crass, but be honest, Jesus is not a polygamist. It is the bride of Christ, not the brides of Christ. We are called corporately. You come to Jesus individually, but you're called into discipleship, life-on-life discipleship, because we are to live out the Christian life, to worship together corporately. It's a powerful comment. And the reason we do it is because we recognize that what we have is nothing in light of eternity. If we had time, we could go through the details of this passage in that. But let me just offer you simply an illustration that when I was in Nashville as a pastor, I and my son were part of Boy Scout Troop 55. And Boy Scout Troop 55 was intense. When they landed at a campsite, they hung canoes in the trees. They built these elaborate tents and setups. They decided it was too much work to bend over to cook, so they would build platforms so they could cook at waist level. Let me ask you a question. Do you spend more time decorating your tent than you do journeying to your Savior? Are you more consumed with the condition of your tent than you are with your heart seeking the Lord? You know, it's so interesting that people in the modern church, when you talk to them about knowing God's will, you know something they say all the time is, I just don't have a peace about that. And I come to a verse like this where it says, the result of God's glory is restlessness and groaning to be with your Savior. How often do we want the will of God to be like a switch and a spotlight? You know, I'm all in, Lord, if I can see the whole plan. Just show me where the switch is, flip it. Once I see it, I'm good. But if I could use the metaphor, I think following God is a lot more like car headlamps. God typically shows us a little bit in front of us. There is a high beam, by the way, if you're reading your scriptures, if you're in a community of Christians holding you accountable and working with you and you're in fellowship and regular worship. But for the most part, that bride is coming down that aisle step at a time. But her groom's down there. And he will meet her and love her and care for her. We see this great line, the eternal glory, the eternal weight of glory. John Piper says this, God be prized above all things. I could also say that the ultimate purpose is the praise of the glory of God's grace. The reason both are aims and both are ultimate is that prizing is the authenticating essence of praising. You can't praise what you don't prize. Or to put it another way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Sin, however, is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. That promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself. The unseen thing that Paul looked at to renew his inner man was the immense weight of glory that was being prepared for him, not just after, but through and by the wasting away of his body. When he is hurting, he fixes his eyes not on how heavy the hurt is, but how heavy the glory will be because of the hurt. An eternity with Christ informs and infuses, directs and guides, frames and controls everything that we do and are. Everything. And so we come together corporately to worship the Lord, not because we have such great jars of clay, but because of the great treasure within. We worship God. We do it corporately together in discipleship. And finally, we invite others. There is a missions component to this passage where he says, for the love of Christ controls us. So we've concluded this, that we invite people to the gospel. Later on in the passage, Jesus says, we persuade others for the gospel. Persuade others for the gospel. I want to ask you the question today, as you travel, how are you packing your travel bag? My son, Scotty, when he was going to school and Dad wasn't really paying attention, and one day we kind of undid the school bag to kind of find out the contents, and there were Hot Wheel cars and Star Wars figures and Game Boy. And I'm like, son, where are your textbooks? He goes, I just didn't have room. You know, that's kind of what school is. He goes, but Dad, what if I get bored? Are your fears driving your journey? His fear is boredom. Maybe your fear is nothing in retirement. Maybe your fear is, if I'm all in, what happens? Maybe your fear is, I don't know if I can trust the Lord with that. I'm a bad sinner. I don't know if he can really forgive me. What is it for you? The irony of the Bible is it says, you think you got a pack full of all that stuff to take care of it, but the treasure in your jar is so great, that's all you need. Pack light. In fact, if I could stretch Paul's metaphor a little bit, and I am stretching it, if you start putting all that stuff in the top of your jar, hard to see the treasure of the gospel, isn't it? We carry this treasure in jars of clay. And occasionally, like those Star Wars figures, when I would bend over and people would see them, we let some of that ooze out and people go, what is that? That's different than anything else this culture is telling me. This culture tells me my usefulness, my purpose is based on what I do. But that gospel says, Jesus died for me. And are we sharing that with others? Worship, discipleship, and missions. Let me encourage you here that if all you do is worship and discipleship, your faith will become ingrown. You will form a spiritual apartheid. You will become pompous because your God will become a village God. The God of your village, your friends, your worship form, with no ability to see God's greater kingdom plan. If all you have is worship and missions, you will be overwhelmed by the burden of the Great Commission. And you will carry it, and it will weigh you down. Not the weight of glory, but the weight of your efforts. Let me pause here and say that staff on churches, this tends to be where they falter, because they serve all the time. And they fail to remember, I need to be fed. I need to be in a place that's healthy and loving for the Lord. Because if you don't, you become undone with the weight of serving and serving and serving. But if all you have is discipleship and missions and no worship, you're going to lose your joy. And the gospel for you will become a list of things to do. And cultural friendships that don't make any connect. The Lord has called us to be worshipers who disciple and do missions. At Camp Vesper Point, we have a question. We ask every camper, we may phrase it differently, but we ask every camper, what is the next step between you and the Lord? For some of you here today, that may be, you say, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's your next step. You need to accept Christ into your heart as your Savior. You know, for some of you, it may be saying, I've never given to the church. And maybe the Lord's calling me to unleash some of the things that I'm putting in my jar other than the glory of Christ. Maybe some of you are here and you're saying, no, the next step with me and the Lord isn't that I need to give more, but I need to start making less. Because that's the idol in my life. Or maybe as we come to a stewardship weekend and are talking about money, you say, you know, my heart's okay there, but I've never been on a mission trip. Or I've never done discipleship. What's the next step between you and the Lord? And as we come to a budget year and look at the budget, I'm asking you the question Jesus asked. You know the Lord has asked for a certain percent. He's asked you to give. But where's your heart? Are you busy decorating the jars and forgetting the contents? Are you busy decorating the tent and forgetting the eternal home? Are you busy in the back of the church forgetting to move forward to your groom? Compelling, isn't it? We have a group of ladies in this church who regularly, every Sunday, in fact, in about 5 minutes, will take these flowers downstairs and will break them into arrangements. And they ask for donations, and these inexpensive vases are then transported throughout the city. You can become involved in this, by the way. Become transported to the city to those in the hospital, those on our honor roll list, those in need. We recently delivered one of those, and the gentleman getting it, you know, he didn't see the $3 vase. He saw the weight of the glory of God brought by the church to his door. And he rededicated his life, and he worships here now. That's what I'm asking. As we come to the budget, but as you come to the week ahead, as you come to the Lord's table right here, what do you see? The jars or the content? Let's pray. Father, we lift up to you our ministry statement, worship, missions, discipleship. It's not something made up, Father. It's in every page of Scripture. Lord, let it transform who we are individually and collectively as the bride of Christ. Lord, we read even that the reason you haven't come again is because the full number have not yet come in. Make us mindful to love one another well, to serve one another well, to not decorate our tents, but to move together toward our groom, Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Lord, even as we look at this passage, we realize so much we didn't say, that the Spirit seals and guarantees that work, that it's not based on what we do, it's based on you working through us. And Father, as we come to the table, we're ever mindful of that. Ever mindful of that. We're so thankful for your grace. In Christ's name we ask, for there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Amen. As we move toward the Lord's table, I would ask that you please rise. You'll find in your bulletin printed a responsive reading. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You may be seated.
As these men prepare the elements, let's go to our God and offer a prayer of thanksgiving. O Lord our God, we thank you for the gift that it is to be your bride. We thank you, Lord God, that you have called us to yourself, that we as one body may join together and eat one bread and drink one cup. Father, we thank you for your body which was broken for us, and your blood which was poured out, that we may inherit all the glorious riches of your heavenly kingdom. Father, we pray that you would even now begin to prepare our hearts to commune with one another and with you, Lord God, by faith. We pray that you would be present with us by your Holy Spirit, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would lift us up to where you are, that we may be encouraged, that we may be strengthened for the journey. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord's table calls us to remember Christ's death, offered as sacrifice on our behalf so that we might have redemption. The Lord's table has united Christians throughout all times. It unites us with the Christian church in Japan, unites us with Christians who are already in heaven, worshiping our Lord and Savior, who've lived in past generations. And barring Christ's return, it unites you and I with our children and grandchildren until Christ returns. This table is a family event. It is for those who, as Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is you, and you're a member of an evangelical church. I would welcome you to partake in these elements. It's not just for the members of First Pres. It is for the members of God's church. However, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to consider the claims of Christ on your life, but to let the elements pass. They say something about you that isn't true yet. Take this time to meditate and think on the gospel. For Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. Father, thank you for your sovereign provision of life. Amen. In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup. I would encourage you as it comes to hold, and let us take it collectively as the bride of Christ. take and drink.